This is the last sermon in the Life of Stewardship series we've been doing. It has been a challenging series. It's challenging because it faces us with the fact that God owns everything, so we can't own anything, and that everything we have, our finances, our time, the Word of God, the gospel, is a responsibility we have to handle in a certain way, and that certain way is defined biblically. All right. And so as we think about this, so far in our studies, we've looked at our stewardship of the word. After that, it was the gospel of our time, of our money, and of our giving. Those are the ones that we've looked at. We've also looked at the fact that as stewards, we're going to garner scars in our life because we're going to live life differently. And the culture is not going to really embrace that. And so there's going to be times when we're going to incur scars in our life because we are being good stewards. And as we close that out, I hope and pray that not only has it been a challenge to you, but it's also been a privilege for you to learn that it is wonderful that God has chosen us to be His stewards. It is work. It is a challenge. It is fighting against culture creeping into our lives, but it's worth it because He is worth it. And we have offered our lives as living sacrifices to Him, and part of that is saying, everything I have belongs to You, and I will use it for Your kingdom and for Your glory and for Your will. And so this morning, we're going to close this out with our stewardship of the local church body. The stewardship of our local church body. This is the last one of the series, but we, the Word of God has so many more stewardships that we're responsible for, and I hope that this is just kind of whet your appetite, this series, to continue to study about what our stewardships are in our lives. Stewardship of the local church body, as many of the other stewards, we could probably take 2 or 3 weeks on it, just because there is so broad of an idea. What does it mean to be a steward of our local church body? We're going to just skim over it today. We're going to fly through this. If you can look at your notes, we're going to fly. And because there is just so much here, and I kept trying to pull stuff out. I was talking to Justice, I think, earlier this week, or maybe Felicia was there too, and I said, yeah, I'm up to like 15 pages. And they both, I don't know if it was Justice or Felicia, both of them kind of looked at me like, 15 pages. So I did cull it down to 14. So let's begin by praying. Father God, we bow to You. We thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word, to have it speak to us. And we pray that our hearts would be open to it, that our minds would be clear, and that would not be distracted. We pray, Lord God, that it would change our lives, that we would be different people when we leave here than when we came in. In Christ's name, amen. So in this idea of a stewardship of a local church body, we need to ask this question. What is a local church body? We kind of assume everybody knows what that is, and many of us do. But I want you to consider for a minute. Just think about that for a minute. How would you define or answer that question? What is a local church body? Rhetorical, don't respond, but what is a local church body? We must not be naive enough to think that everyone is going to answer that question in the same way. Just a brief search on the internet would be sufficient enough to see that there are many ideas floating around about what a church body is, what it should be characterized, what it should look like. But for us, the basis of our understanding is the Bible. Because of this, we would rewrite this question this way. What does the Bible say is a local, say a local church body is? God gets to define what this is, not us. And anytime we see any idea presented in a book or in a paper or on the internet article, if they are talking about the local church body, we need to approach it with, okay, does this match up with what the Bible says? Because there's a lot of folks out there, and there's a lot of organizations or groups of people that are meeting even on Sunday morning like now who call themselves a local church body, but they really aren't, biblically. And so we need to define what is a local church body. To begin with, we need to know that the Bible teaches that there are clearly two bodies of Christ followers, two different bodies of Christ followers, the universal church body and the local church body. And we need to be able to determine what the difference is between those two. We need to understand what the difference is. The universal body of Christ is made up of all who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior since the church was born at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's all the Christ followers, past, present, and future. That's the universal body of Christ. We see this biblically in passages like Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what is unique about this word church here? Think of the time frame. Think of the history that it fits into. The church doesn't exist yet. Christ hasn't died. Christ hasn't rose again. Pentecost hasn't happened. And so what he is talking about here, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. What Jesus is saying that he is going to build his church. And that he's talking in a universal manner. It's his church universally. And we understand that from the context of this passage and the timeline when it was written. All right? However, we also see Jesus referring to the church in a different manner. And that is, we see in Matthew 18, 17. If he refuses, this is Jesus Christ. In Matthew 18, we often see this presented as the church discipline. I don't necessarily like to label it that way, but that's what we know it as. Most people know it as. So he's talking about repentance within the church when somebody has sinned against the church or sinned against somebody else. If he, this person who has sinned, refuses to listen to them, that's people that have gone to him, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. The church there is not the universal church, because we understand that, let's say that, let me pick on somebody. I'll pick on Zoe. Okay, so Zoe sins and she's unrepentant. And so if we took this as a universal church, we would have to go to every church in the area and tell them that Zoe sinned. Okay, and they would all have to, yeah, she said yay. They would all have to go through church discipline procedure. We know that's not what it's talking about. Who's he writing to here? He's writing to a local church, all right, that has a sin problem within it. And so this is limited to a local body here. It's a local church body. And so we understand that the Bible presents that there's a universal church and a local church body, a much smaller group. The local church body is the one that we're going to be looking at for the rest of the day. So when you hear me say church body or local church, we understand it's the smaller grouping that we're talking about. We would refer to this group of a local body of believers in this way. We would define it this way. A group of Christ followers who live in a community and regularly gather in Christ's name. True? That's what we do. We live in community with one another. Not just in the Swansea community, but we live in community within this church. And we regularly gather in Christ's name to affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and His kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. That's what a local church is. That is what we are. This is what we are striving to become more and more every week. The vast majority of teaching about the church in the New Testament focuses on the local body. It is not the universal body, because all the epistles, whether Peter wrote it or whether Paul wrote it, okay, it is all directed at a specific church congregation. And so that by far the majority of any reference to church or worship or polity or whatever, it's directed at the local church level. And so Paul gives us some great insight into this local church body and how it using an illustration in 1 Corinthians 12. To set the context of that, Paul is writing to a local church body, the Corinthians, as I said, and he is addressing them about their wrong perception of using spiritual gifts. They had abused the idea of using spiritual gifts or what they were for and how they were to be used. And so he is going to write to them to tell them their spiritual gift use was causing separation within the church. And Paul uses this example of the body to say, you are using the spiritual gifts wrongly, because the spiritual gifts are to be used to knit the church together, to be used to build the church. And he writes it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. For just as the body is one, he's referring to the physical body, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. I want you to notice, okay, that the local church body, okay, can only be made up of people who are spirit-filled. And he says there, for one in spirit, we were all baptized. Okay, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. You can call yourself a member, or somebody can call themselves a member of the church, of a church body, but if they aren't saved, they are really not a member of Christ's body. They are not a member of the church. Because a church is only made up of people who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. People who have genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's what Paul, as I said, means, for in one spirit we were all baptized. And this is why we here at Sardis strive to ensure that everyone who wants to join with this local body are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, because it's only in faith, this faith, that anyone can become a member because of their indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we do ask that when people become members of this church. We go through and we don't give them a test. Okay, they don't have, you know, like a fill in the blank I forget what the other style, matching, okay, in a test. We don't test them. We just talk to them and ask them. And sometimes we've been wrong, and other times, and most of the time we're not. We just say, how were you saved? How did you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What went through your heart? What went through your mind? Tell us what you think the gospel is. And because we want to help ensure as best as we can that everybody who becomes a member here is truly a Christ follower, because those are the only ones who should really be part of a body of Christ as far as this church body. And then I also want to draw your attention to chapter 12, verse 27. Okay, even though this church is a body, one, listen to what it says. Now you are the body of Christ, which we are, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and individually members of it. We don't just get swallowed up in this body of Christ. We're still individuals. Okay, I don't want you all looking or acting like me. Still individuals within this body. And we would understand that as individuals, we have a stewardship of the body. We have responsibilities within the body of Christ. True? Each of us, we have a number of responsibilities, and we're going to look at a few of them this morning. So what does our stewardship of our local church body look like? What does that look like? What is our responsibility being members of Sardis Baptist Church? And if you're visiting with us, what is your responsibility for your home church? First, we need to understand, and this has to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it starts with a new heart attitude. The Bible teaches this stewardship is basically a heart attitude, as it is with all other stewardships that we have been studying. It's within the heart that, saved by faith, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, made alive again through regeneration, that the desire to worship God and serve Jesus Christ within the local body, that's where it begins. It begins with the heart. It begins with a new heart, a heart that has been brought alive again by faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, this heart attitude is demonstrated outwardly through specific relationships found in the local church. It's not just a heart change and we get to live, you know, our lives in the church just by ourselves as individuals. We have responsibilities, as we're going to continue to see throughout this morning, within the church, and that those responsibilities are demonstrated most apt through relationships. Through relationships. So our responsibility, our stewardship, is built on the relationships that we have in the church, not just on where you serve. And I want you to not miss this idea. It's relationships that define who we are as a body and individuals within that body. I really like how Pastor Mark Deaver portrays this. I've used this a lot. I use this in our church membership class. And so we have a triangle, and on that triangle you have pastor, member, and body. And these are the major relationships that you should find in every church body made up of Christ followers. You have a relationship between the members and the pastor. True? And that relationship, there's responsibilities in that relationship that go both ways. The pastor has certain responsibilities towards a member, and the members have certain responsibilities towards the pastor. And this is all biblical. We're not going through it all, but that's relationship. The next relationship that we see is the pastor to the body. Now, some of these are parallel, some of them are not. Does a pastor have responsibilities towards the body in general, not just a single member? Absolutely. And does the body have responsibility towards the pastor as a general body? Yes, they do. And the third part of this triangle, all right, is a member to the body. You each have responsibilities, stewardship responsibilities to each other. And they flow both ways. None of these things are just one way. What is sad a lot of times in churches is that the ones that go to the pastor, not yet, there we go, the ones that are to the pastor, okay, it's usually only the pastor down to the member in the body. They go, we pay the pastor, and that's pretty much what we do. And they often don't realize that pastors need friends. Pastors need close relationships. Pastors and their families are under a lot of pressure, and they need to have people walk alongside them week in and week out. Because we're all part of that congregation, all part of this triangle. You see, pastors are members also. So pastors serve a dual role. They're pastors, and they also serve as the member. Actually, it's a tri-role, and they're also part of the body. And so that's what this relationship, okay, these relationships look like. That's how we demonstrate who we are as a body, is through these relationships and the interactions that we find in these relationships. What we're going to be talking about this morning, okay, is this: the member's relationship to the pastor and a member relationship to the body. That's our focus this morning. It doesn't mean the others don't exist. It's just we're looking at a member's responsibility, our individual responsibility, our stewardships towards the pastor and the body. That's what we're focusing on this morning. And we've summed this relationship up, all right, in our Constitution. And it's under the section in our Constitution called Member Responsibilities. And we could also say it would be Member Stewardships. This is what we believe a member should do. And I'm going to read it as it's printed on your note sheets, okay? And you can get a copy of it in the Constitution if you want it. Upon acceptance into membership, each member commits to love and honor our pastors, to pray for them, and to recognize their leadership in the affairs of the church. Each member also commits to cherish with brotherly love all the other members of the church, to support the church by regular attendance, prayer, and financial support as the Lord enables, and in accordance with biblical commands, to support the church through a lifestyle which affirms the beliefs and practices of the church. In a general way, this does not spell out all the various stewardships that we find that members have, okay? But this is, in a general way, this is what we have in our Constitution. And so, what are our stewardship responsibilities as members of the body of Sardis? First, you're going to look at the first part of this. Upon acceptance into membership, each member commits to love and honor our pastors, to pray for them, and to recognize their leadership in the affairs of the church. And what I want to do is go through this quickly and show you the biblical basis. This isn't just something that the deacon sat down and just wrote up. This is biblically based. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Part of loving and honoring pastoral leaders is obeying them and submitting to them. Why? Because they have been given the responsibility to keep watch over your souls, to keep watch over your spiritual lives, and this is the primary task that God has given them as a shepherd. How do they do this? What is the primary means they do this? All right? It is not visitation in the hospitals. It doesn't mean we don't do it, but the primary means that we do this and have this care is through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's our primary response. We feed the flock. And when we need to care for the flock, when there's something wrong in the flock, when somebody is struggling in the flock, the first thing we do is we put our arms around them, and then we say, we love you, we care for you, but let me show you what the Bible says. People don't like that. They don't necessarily want to come face to face with what the Bible says they're supposed to do in a given situation. But that's how pastors care for their flocks. Now, there are good ways to do that and bad ways to do that, and hopefully we have two pastors here now who know how to do this well. Pastors do this because they love the flock God has given them, but they also know, as this verse says, they're going to give an account. I am going to give a specific account for you as my flock to God Himself. And that's a heavy burden. We love you. We care for you. We want to provide for you spiritually and emotionally. But we also know in the background that I'm going to give an account. And I need to do this well. And obey here, I want you to understand this. This idea here says obey your leaders. This is a different word in the Greek than the word that is used in obey your parents. It's not the same as obey your parents. This word here is an obedience grounded on the pastor's ability to show that he's leading according to biblical truth. It is you determining that I am, as a pastor, as your shepherd, am leading you like I'm supposed to biblically. I don't have carte blanche authority to lead in whatever direction I want. And if I'm not leading well, if I'm not leading biblically, who's responsible for that? You. If I'm not leading biblically, what should you do about it? You should approach me. And if I still don't lead biblically, what should you do? Fire me. You don't just have blind obedience to me. It is only obedience in light that you concur, that you agree, that you see that whatever I'm teaching and preaching, whatever I'm counseling, that I am using biblical basis and biblical standards and biblical teaching. That is when you submit. And you don't submit because you like it. It's not you don't submit because it makes you feel good. Okay? You submit, you obey, because you understand that I am God's under-shepherd teaching you what God wants you to do. And so it's not me telling you what to do. It's God through me telling you what to do. And that's what we have this idea here where it says obey your leaders and submit to them. Then we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonican church, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Again, we see here that we are to, as a church body, you're to love and care for your pastors, to respect those who labor, because that idea of labor there, okay, the word that is used in the Greek is labor with intensity. They are going to be tired. They are going to be wore out. They are going to spend blood, sweat, and tears, okay, to care for you in the way that they should. And so, to respect those, to hold them up, who labor among you and are over you, again, that refers back to what? That idea of obedience. There is authority over you in the Lord. I love this part. Okay? And admonish you. And admonish you. I don't like it because I like to admonish. But I like it because it is God asking me to get into your lives and say, what's up? And if you are not walking biblically, God says you walk alongside of them, you put your arm around them, and you say, I love you, I care for you, but we have to talk. And so many times we have people who leave churches because the pastor has done exactly what God has asked him to do. It's not your business. This part of my life isn't part of church. And that's not biblical. Every part of your life is under the shepherding of your pastor because we love you and care for you. And so this idea of admonishing you, when I come or when another pastor comes to you and says, listen, we need to talk, yes, the hairs on the back of your neck are going to raise, I promise you. Okay? But I'm asking you to listen. To listen first before you start defending. Because if a pastor is doing his job and leading well, he He wants you to know something that God wants you to know through His Word. He wants you to grow and to be spiritually stronger. You're also supposed to esteem them very highly. Hold them in high regard. In what? In love. Not because you have your arm twisted behind your back. Not because he's the pastor and I have to do this. But because you love him. Even when he admonishes you. Okay? Because of their work. And then he said, this doesn't seem to fit. Be at peace among yourselves. Why is that there? Because if we obey the previous commands, is the church going to be at peace? Yeah. Not only is the pastor going to be at peace, not only is the pastor going to feel like he is respected and needed and wanted and desired as a, not just a pastor, but as a friend and as a fellow church member, but the body as a whole when is going to live in peace when these previous commands are taking place. This is why we are to honor and obey our church leaders in the Constitution. Let's look at one other one, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders, we know from some of our previous studies, elders is another word for pastors, that they're one and the same, who rule, okay, well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. This, again, is just expansion on loving your pastor. Okay, rule means to direct or manage. Double honor also means to respect, as in the other passages. But Paul is dealing with the heart here. And if you feel that your pastor is worthy of double honor, to be esteemed greatly, then your heart is going to want to take care of whom? The pastor. You're going to want to take care of the pastor. You're going to want to pay the pastor what he needs. You're going to want to ensure the pastor is comforted when he is struggling. You're going to want to do more than just pay. You're going to want to have a relationship with him and walk with him and his family in their life. Because I'm telling you right now, okay, especially in South Carolina, there are more pastors right now getting out of the ministry than are coming into ministry in seminaries. Because all that they find in their churches is the churches say, you give to us, and we're not going to give much back. There's a constant demand at the expense of the pastor, at the expense of his family, and they're walking away in droves. That's why right now it's less than 5 years. Some surveys say it's less than 4 years for any pastor to stay at any one church because it's just too hard. And so this is what we see, okay, when we read, upon acceptance into the membership, each member commits to love and honor our pastors, to pray for them, and to recognize their leadership in the affairs of the church. All that we just went through was because we wanted to show you there is biblical basis for that. The next biblical stewardship responsibility stated in our Constitution begins with this. Each member also commits to cherish with brotherly love all the other members of the church. Now, what is the key word there? It's only three letters. All. All. You cherish with brotherly love every member of your church body. It doesn't mean you're best friends, okay, but it also means that they're not sitting on one side of the church and they're sitting on the other side of the church because you really just don't get along. That is not cherishing with brotherly love. We are to cherish with brotherly love every member of this church. No matter their age, no matter their idiosyncrasies, no matter of their habits, we are to cherish with brotherly love. And we all have a picture of what that means. And here's what I'm going to challenge you with. When I say somebody that I cherish with brotherly love, my wife, which I do, womanly love, no, because I'm not a woman, never mind, with brotherly love, okay, she has a picture in her mind what that looks like, right? If I say I cherish with brotherly love justice, he has a picture in his mind what that means to him. Well, let me tell you this. When you have that picture in your mind of what it means for somebody to love you and cherish you, then you need to turn that picture around and have it towards everybody else in the church. Because often we want to be loved and cherished in this manner, but we don't want to have to work to turn it around and give that out. To everybody in this church, every member in the church. So what's the biblical basis for this? 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The only reason we can commit to love all the members of our local body is because we know what it means to be loved by Jesus Christ. We cannot love and cherish with brotherly love everybody in the church until we've experienced the brotherly love and the cherished love and the agape love that God has sent to us first through Jesus Christ. It is only when we've experienced the love of Jesus Christ that we can love and cherish everybody else. Because we've been born of God, we love. Being able to love fellow church members brings great assurance of our salvation. Because our love is not based on who they are, or what they have, or what they have done to us, or even if we agree on every aspect of theology. Our ability to love comes because we have the Holy Spirit and love indwelling us, and we know what it means to be loved by Jesus Christ. So what does this love look like? First, we are willing to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. This is how we know love. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers or for the brothers. Folks, right now, just take that at face value. That's how you toward love and cherish every member of this church. Now, it's kind of easy for us to say, sure, I'll lay down my life for Michelle, no problem, all right? Because I love her that much. But I'm saying that knowing what? I'm probably not going to have to, okay? True? But we have to understand that laying our life down is, it doesn't have to mean I'm going to just die. Laying our life down means I'm going to spend money, I'm going to spend time, I'm going to sacrifice some things of myself, okay, to minister to and to love and cherish the other people that I hang around in Sardis Baptist Church. That is laying my life down. It's not just I'm willing to die, but I am willing to give up my time, my most valuable asset, to cherish and love somebody in this church. I'm willing to give up my finances. I'm willing to give up a vacation. I'm willing to make sure that I have people in my home. Hospitality is hard, isn't it? It's a lot of work. And my wife, I'm going to be honest, she does most of it when people come to my house. Okay, I'm just supposed to make sure that the lawn's mowed. She also helps with that, but she makes sure the house, she goes around, she cleans up the house, she makes the food. You don't want me to make the food. Okay, it's a lot of hard work. But that's part of laying our lives down, is having other people over and to be hospitable people. We're going to talk about living life together here in a few minutes. So what else does this love look like? We are devoted to one another. We are devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. And it says there, love. I don't care for the ESV translation, okay? Because that word love is not the normal word love like we see throughout the Bible, agape. It's not. It's a different word. And actually, some of your translations will actually, instead of say love, they'll say be devoted to. Some of your translations will say that. All right, and so love here is that it's the same type of love, okay, for each other, cherishing each other in this church that we would have for our immediate family members. All right, so no matter what happens, I'm going to love Robert like I love my immediate family. I'm going to love Leslie like I love my immediate family. I'm going to cherish them like I cherish my immediate family. That's what that word means. I am devoted to you like I'm devoted to my immediate family. That puts a whole different spin on that, doesn't it? On what it means to love and cherish. How hard is that? If we don't know that that's what the bar is, that that's what the standard is, we always hold our immediate family up here and church family is down here. God says, we're devoted to each other. You're devoted to your church family like you're devoted to your immediate family. That's what he's saying there. Outdo. It says, so be devoted to one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. All right? I'm competitive by nature. So whenever I see something that says outdo, I immediately put into I'm going to win. And that's what it means. It means with eagerness, with great eagerness, I'm going to work at loving and cherishing my church family like my immediate family. I am going to work at it. I'm going to win. I'm going to beat Kathy in loving her and before she can love me the same way. I am going to outdo it. And so we do this loving with eagerness, with great eagerness. So what else does this love look like? We have the same mind towards one another. We have the same mind towards one another. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That's all available. We can do that because we're one body, true. And the body does weep and rejoice itself. By being of what? Of the same mind toward one another. What does that mean? He describes it. Not being haughty, not holding yourself up as being greater than somebody else in mind, but associating with the humble. But associating with the humble. We love and cherish everybody the same. There is no hierarchy. Yes, I'm going to interact with certain people more than others just because our personalities mesh and stuff like that. But when it comes down to just loving each other and caring for each other, I'm going to do it with one mind, and you're going to do it with one mind. We're not going to be prideful with one another. We're going to have the same mind. We're all equal as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you were to read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and also chapter 12 of Romans, you get this idea that there is no part of the body that is lesser than another part. They're all needed. They're all needful for the body to operate in the way. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 12:15. So what does this love look like? We build up one another. We build up one another. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I want you to succeed in everything that you do. And if God blesses you more than He's blessed me in what you succeed at, then I'm rejoicing with my hands up in the air. I am doing jumping jacks for you because I love watching God build you up. And we work hard to build each other up. We work hard at loving and cherishing one another with the intent of when I interact with one of you, I'm doing it so that you grow spiritually, so that you grow emotionally, so that you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. Amen. So what else does this love look like? We admonish one another. Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you. And this is Paul again writing to the Roman church. My brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Again, that word instruct is not a bad translation, but I do like the idea of some of the other translations that say admonish, because the word instruct here doesn't give out the idea that this is instructing in a way to correct the direction. It's not just instructing for growth. It's instructing to correct the direction in which way you're going. And that's why I like the word admonish. And so we, folks, it is not just my responsibility as pastor to admonish. How come there were no amens? Remember, the triangle? This is what each of you are to do towards me and to other members in the church. We are to be an admonishing church. We are to instruct each other and to help each other stay on the right path, because are we going to be tempted to leave that path that God has laid out for us? Absolutely. And I cannot possibly do it with everybody that's sitting in front of me. I cannot keep track. When God brings something to my mind about somebody, that's God wanting me to handle it. When God reveals something about you or somebody is not on the path that they should be and He's given you that, who does He expect to address it? You. You don't run to me and say, hey, there's a problem, go handle it. You may come to me and say, hey, God's revealed this to me, I found out about this, how do I approach them? Amen. I'm going to take you to the Word of God. We're going to sit down. We're going to study it out. But I want you to go. And you want to know something? People don't come and ask me that very much anymore. Because when I first got here, that happened often. Hey, did you know this was happening? And I would say, yeah, okay, I didn't know. So what are you going to do about it? Well, what do you mean? God didn't tell me about it. And so we would sit down and then they would go. But see, they don't understand something. Who am I going to keep accountable now? A couple weeks, I'm going to approach that person and say, have you talked to them yet? Well, no, I've been busy and, you know, I haven't been able to get a hold of them. And hey, okay, I'll give you another couple weeks. I'll come back. You see, because I am to do what? Admonish them and making sure that they do what they're supposed to do in helping other people grow by keeping them on the path. People don't ask me that very much anymore because they know I'm going to keep them more accountable than the people that they're keeping accountable. So we're supposed to admonish one another. We're also supposed to serve one another. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're to be servants, servant-minded. What else does this love look like? We're to be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You see, this is all stewardship, folks. This is what it means to love and cherish each other. And then we're supposed to bear with one another. Colossians 3:12 through 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Listen to this list. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. That's quite a list there in just one verse of what it means to be stewards of our membership. This is what we're supposed to be doing for each other. This is what it means to be part of the body of Christ in a local church. There are others, but we'll finish with this one, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. Folks, it would be a sad church if all we did was admonish. It would be a sad church if all we did was be critical and look for things to correct people on. Yes, that's part of it, but we are to encourage one another. I like to call. I want to hear your voice. My wife has looked at me 100 times and said, that's not the way it's done today. Okay? Okay, so I'll text. Because I'll text certain people as God brings them to my mind and my prayers and stuff like that just to encourage them and let them know that I'm thinking about them and asking them, what can I pray for and what can I do for you? You know what's encouraging for families who have children? When you show up to their ball games, when you can. When you support them in their outside activities. It's really cool when that happens. You know what else is encouraging? When you show up for Bible studies at somebody's house and a relationship gets to be built there and you play frisbee out in the front yard. And that's encouraging because you see other people walking life with you. We're to encourage one another. So that's what it means to cherish. And these are just a few examples of that part of our stewardship. The next biblical stewardship responsibility listed in our Constitution is to support the church by regular attendance. And we find this idea in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another. That means to push to activity, to stir up one another, and not just any activity, but to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some. But here's that encouragement again, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day. The idea here is not as clear as it should be in our Constitution. It's broader than just coming to church on Sunday morning. That passage is not just for coming to church on Sunday morning. It includes that. It is that attitude that I want to be in the church every time the doors are open. It includes that. The idea here is to live life together as a body. Is to live life together as a body. We are to actively push each other towards lives that are marked by sacrificial love and good works. And this cannot happen unless we live life together. We need to see each other when? Throughout the week. We need to interact with each other throughout the week. We need to go to Lizard's Thicket on Tuesday morning at 6 a.m., men. Yeah, all right. All right? We need to come and have a game night where 20-some women came downstairs and had baked potatoes that looked like footballs, all right? And have game night. It's guys hunting together. It's guys doing work together around the church and at their homes. I have a neighbor who's just constantly coming onto my property all the time. So he comes walking onto my property yesterday morning, and I'm carrying my chainsaw. Okay, because my tractor didn't work. So I moved to a chainsaw. And I was getting ready, and he came to me and he says, "I'll trade you. I'll help you if you help me." And we did. I did some chainsawing for him because his chainsaw wasn't working. Mine was. Okay? And he didn't know what he was getting himself into because what I was chainsawing was a lot more than what he was chainsawing. All right? And we spent the next hour, hour and a half loading what I chainsawed into the back of my truck. But that's living life together. That's living life together. This cannot happen. We cannot grow as a body of Christ unless we live this life together. I like Acts chapter 2. Everybody turn there. You'll see it, Acts chapter 2 on page 159 of the Pew Bible, Acts chapter 2. I love just this example of what it means. What it means to support the church by regular attendance or living life together. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Just picture this in your mind, please. This is an infant church. They have not been around very long. And they, the church, starting in verse 40, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you want a picture of what it means to live life together, look at that passage. And they did this, okay, because it was part of who they were. The church really didn't exist yet. This was just part of who they were because they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they've been saved by the faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live life together. It's healthy for a local body to see each other often throughout the week. We need to see each other, talk with each other, serve one another, and reach our community with one another. We need to be in one another's life enough for us to know when somebody is struggling. When somebody comes in, how many of you can look, the people that you're close to, and you know something's going on in their life as soon as you look at them? You want to know something? That will never happen in this church unless we live life together. That's a protection for us because we're not always really willing to share that my life stinks right now. And you're going to need somebody to come alongside and say, "Don't you lie to me. There's something going on in your life. You need to tell me what it is." And then they look at you with deer in headlights. Like, really? You're going to make me? Yeah. Leslie's really good at this. I've been on the receiving end a number of times. We're all supposed to do this. We're all supposed to do this. The next biblical stewardship that's listed in our Constitution is to support the church through prayer. And again, we find this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look at verse 42 since we're already there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, amen, and the fellowship, amen, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then in Paul's illustration of a Christian putting on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he says this about prayer: praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, that's prayer, for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul was saying, I need your prayers. The Apostle Paul, the greatest biblical author that we have, said, I need your prayers to know what to say. I can't imagine Paul needing prayers to know what to say. We need to pray for each other. Anyone know something? I am so pleased with this church that we pray together or pray for each other. That's one of our strengths. You guys get my texts, and then for the next 2 hours, I get back. I'm praying as they reply back to the group. Don't reply back to the group texts, okay, please? That's just information for you to pray, all right? But we do that really well. And then I get, throughout the day or throughout the next week, people texting me back and saying, how's that going? What's the status on that prayer? We do really, really well on that. So I want to encourage you, and I want to help you understand that you do really, really well. But we do need to work on something else. And that's the other part of prayer, and that is public prayer. We don't do real well at corporate prayer. We have people who will sit in the pews and not say a word when they have a chance to pray publicly. We need to work on that. We're a body. We need to take each other to the throne of God in prayer and have other people listen to our prayer lives and learn. We learn how to pray by listening to other people pray. We're supposed to pray out loud. All through the book of Acts, we see the church praying together out loud, publicly. That's part of who we are as a body of Christ. That's who we want to become in a better way at Sardis Baptist Church. The next biblical stewardship responsibility that's in our Constitution is to support the church through financial support as the Lord enables. We're not going to really talk about this one because we've just done a couple sermons about finances and what it means to give and stuff like that. But this is part of what it means to have a stewardship as a member of Sardis Baptist Church or any biblical church that you're part of. And then the final stewardship responsibility we find is, and in accordance with the biblical commands, to support the church through a lifestyle which affirms the beliefs and practices of the church. This is a broad idea that we live in obedience to God's word, which is what Brian preached on really well a couple of weeks ago. If you missed that sermon, it's on our website. It's the idea that we are going to live life in accordance with God's word. We're going to obey what God's word says life should look like as we live it day in and day out. And I want to just read through a number of verses. I'm not going to make comment on them. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I just want to show you the biblical basis for this, or some of the biblical basis for it. 1 John chapter 1. I'll tell you where to go after this. It's all going to be in 1 John. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our obedience helps us understand if we're in the light or out of the light. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. By this we know that we're saved if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, who do not obey Him, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Look at chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye, and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Basically, if you love the world, then you don't love God and you're not going to obey God. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. Again, the same idea. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? Obey His commandments. Part of being a Christ follower, part of being of a stewardship of our local church body, being a steward of a local church body, is to live in obedience to God's Word. To live in obedience to God's Word. As with all these stewardship responsibilities we have examined over the last few weeks, there are considerable blessings when we do this. I'm just going to list a bunch out for you. God blesses us when we obey. God will bless this church when we are a church that takes care of our membership stewardship. And we all need to work at it together. And here are some of the blessings. Fellowship. Protection. Love. Unconditional love. Common life purpose. Admonishment. Shared tears and shared joy. And I could go on, and you could all add to that list of the benefits of living life as a body, being good stewards of that body as we all strive to walk in the same way. As we close this series, I just want to give you a final reflection on stewardship. Every local church falls under the Jesus' command to His universal church. Did you get that? Every local church falls under the Jesus' commands to His universal church to be a very visible church body. We are to be a very visible church body. Matthew 8:28, we're familiar with these verses. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we do that, are we going to be a visible church? Are we going to be a visible body? Amen. Acts 1:8, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. And if we are witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to know the gospel, are we going to be a very visible church? Yes, we are. And you want to know something? We need to live the life that goes along with the gospel. They need to hear the gospel, but they also need to know that the gospel changes life and that there is a body that is waiting to receive them and grow them and love them and care for them and encourage them and admonish them, and that they have the same responsibilities to everybody else. Every stewardship that we had looked at falls in that same line. And I hope and pray that you've been challenged throughout this series. I hope that the challenge hasn't made you necessarily feel guilty. That's not the purpose. It is to show you this is what it means to be a steward of the resources God has given you, no matter what that is, whether it's time, money, God's Word, the gospel, giving, all that kind of stuff that we've looked at already. It's been hard, but it's also been wonderful to see that because we have the Holy Spirit, this is possible. Think of what this church will be like if we continue to grow in those stewardships. All of them that we talked about. And God says that when we obey Him, He will multiply the blessings. That's a promise.